And as we close the book in chapter 6 this morning, here's where we are. Last week, remember, we looked at what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And we looked at the fruits of the Spirit. And while you guys know that, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? How many of you had the song going in your head as, yeah, Mike did, because he's always with the kids doing that. But we saw the fruit of the Spirit, which can really be described as the character of a man or a woman who is walking by the strength, walking in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Now in chapter 6, as we close it out here, this is really the outworking of the Spirit in the believer's life. So as you and I are walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, what does the works of our life, what are some of the marks, what will your life look like? Again, this is apart from the character, the joy, the love, the peace that you experience, and this is that practical outworking of it that we see here in Galatians chapter 6. Really, it could be marked by, I mentioned as the fruit. And again, in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the rest of those fruits that we describe, they are connected back to love. Now, as we study through Galatians 6, you're going to want to note that really these outworkings of these practical like application, as you see the results of this, they're also connected back to love. It's really interesting. So, to do them apart from love is really just to do stuff. It's just like Corinthians said, describing there the gifts of the Spirit. If you exercise the gifts of the Spirit, but you don't have love, you're just what? A bunch of clanging cymbals, just making a bunch of noise. And two, if we live this out apart from love of Christ in our life and a love for others, it's just a bunch of noise. So it's not to be separated, but a love for others. A love for others, think about this, frees us from being concerned with only ourselves. A love for others goes beyond what the law requires, doesn't it? Goes beyond just what we have to do. And love is the heartbeat of God. Love is the heartbeat of our Father. It is the love of God which drove him to send Christ, to send his Son, to die for us, to redeem us. And it's an outflow of his love in our own hearts then that is the result of how our lives are lived. So you see how that's all connected. Again, and all of this too is a conscious step, a conscious dependent upon the Spirit of God in our life. And think about it. Each step that you take, you're supported by the strength you're leaning on, looking to the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that's produced in our life. So let's just jump into it. Chapter 6, verse 1, here we go. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness, there I'm translating it already, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So, let's summarize this. We didn't read through all verses 1 through 10 where it's talking about the works, the outflow here. But if you're to summarize it, as we're going to study through this, if you're taking notes or if you like to write in your Bibles, here's what you can write. You want one word of how to know? It's called serving. Serving. That's what's at the core of all of this, is serving. You're serving others. See, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman isn't marked by how much knowledge they have, but how much they serve. How do they serve others? You know, the mark of a pastor, the mark of a shepherd, the mark of a minister, that root word is servant. We are called to be chief servants here in the flock of God. We're called to serve you, not to be served, but to serve. That was the heartbeat of Jesus, wasn't it? He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's the outflow of our life. And Paul also wrote this in Philippians 2:4. You can note this. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. See, you're not self-focused. I'm not so concerned about myself, but I'm looking outward. I'm looking at others in concern for others, at their interests. And how can I come alongside and help meet their needs? Lord, how can I serve the person that you've put in front of me? That's really the heartbeat of it all. So if we look at it, you can outline it this way if you'd like. There's just one way to do it. We are to live this out, and it's really summarized by verse 10 here. If you look down at verse 10, it says, therefore, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's our banner of service. But how does this look? Well, verse 1, we read it there. The first way we serve is by restoring the one who is caught in sin. Number 2, we read, is we bear one another's burdens. In verse 6, we didn't get there, but you can note as we do, we're going to see that it's by providing and sharing with one another in the goods that we have. And then in verses 7 and 8, number 4, we'll see how do we serve? Well, it's continually sowing to the Spirit. So we see what those look like, but notice in here that the Lord has also said how we are to do it. So it matters how we do this. Because you know that you can do the right thing the wrong way. I can do the right thing the wrong way. I can empty the garbage. I can unload the dishwasher the wrong way, can't I? Man, begrudgingly, complaining, huffing and puffing. I don't know why everybody's looking at each other. It's really interesting at this side, right? You guys, I got some big eyes there. But you can do it the wrong way. Here the word says that how we serve matters. And what are some of the ways that he says? Well, look in verse 3, we'll note there that he says that we're to serve humbly. We are to serve humbly. In verses 4 and 5, we are not to compare. So in essence, we're to serve as unto the Lord, not to try to outdo, try to look better than others. And then finally, in verse 9, we're going to see that as we serve, we are to serve with endurance. We are not to grow weary. So let's break it down here. Verse 1, we're to restore those who are overtaken in sin. Notice Paul, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. The idea there, being overtaken. Now, it's a temptation. What he's saying there, this is when someone who is a brother, sister in Christ, they come and all of a sudden, they're overtaken by sin. Man, they were caught off guard and it overpowers them. And now they're caught in it. They're caught in sin. This is different than seeking out sin. You know what I mean? It's not that they were going out, look, I don't really care what the Lord says. I'm just going to go do what I know is wrong. But they were walking and all of a sudden they got tripped up. Something came up and they get caught in sin. They were caught off guard. Now, he's not, again, talking about deliberate disobedience. Think about this. An example. You might be at lunch with coworkers, out to eat, having a good time, right? And you guys are all sitting there, and all of a sudden, your one coworker starts to gossip about the boss, and did you hear about this, what they said? And I heard that they're gonna get fired because of this, and then you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, you're like, yeah, man, I can't believe that. Well, I heard this, and all of a sudden, you realize, I'm gossiping, right? I didn't enter this conversation trying to gossip, but you're caught in that sin. That's the idea. You're walking in life and all of a sudden you're overtaken in a sin or someone's overtaken in a sin. Now he says, you who are spiritual, you are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So what does this mean? He says that when we're walking in the Spirit, that's where he means when he says, you who are spiritual, we are to restore the brother or sister caught in sin. See, the Bible gives us an outline of how to do this. We're not going to read it, but write in your Bibles, write in your notes, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. There, Jesus gives us how do we deal with sin in the church, amongst each other. Do you know what he says? Well, he says, first, you are to go to the person. You are to go to the person privately, by yourself, and address them. Say, hey, man, you probably didn't realize it. I didn't realize it until afterwards, but that was gossip at lunch. We shouldn't do that, right? That was wrong. In a spirit of gentleness, meekness, we'll talk about that. But you'd go to them personally. Why? Well, oftentimes, what do we like to do? Well, you'll run to pastor, and you'll tell pastor that they're caught in sin. Well, the Bible says you go. Because oftentimes, I don't want to go because I don't have the right heart, maybe, right? I don't really care about restoring them. Or it's not really that big of an issue. They offended me some way, right? They took my parking space outside. They didn't say hi to me, and I won't go to them because of that, because it's not really a sin issue. But Jesus says you are to go to that person first. And if that person doesn't repent, if they won't hear, what are you to do? You're to take two or three witnesses with you, right? And then if they still don't, we're to take it in front of the church. With the heart, though, what's the heart of Matthew 18? The heartbeat of that is restoration. Restoration. It's to restore the brother or sister who's caught in sin. You know, in church discipline, we practice here. We believe it here at Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh. Thank God we haven't had to come to that point where we've had to bring it in front of the church at all. But you see, that's God's heart. God takes sin seriously. Do you know that? God takes sin seriously. Sin has consequences. We serve a God who forgives. We're studying through Exodus, and I don't even... have we made it to chapter 32 yet? No, okay, so we'll get there. Okay, we have. Sorry, I haven't been locked in on Wednesday night studies. But Exodus 32, what happens is Moses comes down off the mountain, right, with the Ten Commandments, and he comes down and he finds the whole camp in probably a sexual orgy there, worshiping a golden calf, where all of a sudden, I don't know how it was a miracle, they just threw their jewelry, their metal, their earrings, and all of a sudden out popped a calf. I can't believe it, right? And Moses, the Lord, addresses the sin in the camp. So this tells us too, even here, if Paul is telling us that we're to restore the one overtaken in sin, that sin is to not be overlooked. Sin is not to be overlooked in the church. And it's hard and it's difficult. But this, too, reaffirms that freedom in Christ isn't a license to live as we should. Do you see how it just reaffirms that same thing? But the idea of restoring there is setting of a broken bone. It can also be compared to a surgical removal of a growth. And aren't you thankful that if you have to go into surgery, if you have to get something removed like a growth, you don't come to someone and they just take a machete and say, oh, well, it's on your finger, let's just cut off your whole arm, right? But it's that precise, that intentional, that trained removal of what needs removed. That's the idea of restoring it, the brother or the sister. And it's to help. It's to be done out of a heart of concern. And it's the heart of God, isn't it? See, we serve a restoring God. Do you know that failure, if caught in sin, getting caught up in something, that failure is not final for the Christian? Man, we all stumble, we all fall, but we don't remain there. Proverbs says that though a righteous man falls seven times, what? He gets back up, right? Think about Peter's resume. He said things that he probably shouldn't have said. He had the wrong timing oftentimes. He told Jesus he shouldn't go to the cross. He denied Christ three times at the most pivotal moment. He was so prideful, he said he would never be the one to do it. Not only that, but he should have been probably crucified on the cross because he took a sword and he cut off his little knife and he cut off the Roman soldier's ear. And yet it was Peter, you know, like you take that resume and you bring that to a church and you're like, hey, here's a pastor looking for a job. Here's his resume. What do you guys think? Do you want him as your pastor? Right? And see the heartbeat of Jesus when Peter, after his failure, he was out fishing again. He went back to his old life, still toiling, not being able to catch anything there. But what did Jesus do? Jesus met him with a heart of restoration. Jesus, he told them exactly what to do. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. And there, the net was so full. And as they came to the shore, Peter wasn't met with a stern warning and how he should have done better. Peter was met with bread and fish to strengthen and to encourage him. That's the heart of restoration. And so we are in the ministry of restoration here. But notice, how is it to be done? It's to be done with the spirit of gentleness or meekness. This means that we're to come to the person graciously, not with a harsh condemnation. Think about it. The legalist, the Judaizer would say, you've broke the law. What do you mean? You gotta get back to it. It's condemning the person. Not walking in the spirit. They'll say, I can't believe that you did that. You're such an idiot. But you approach the person too as if you were them. You were on the other side of the receiving. And it changes your attitude, doesn't it? And he says too that we're to do it with gentleness, but also that we're to be on guard, that we don't fall into the same temptation. See, when I realize that I too am capable of that, it really humbles you, doesn't it? That it's, but therefore the grace of God go I. You know, I could be the one on the other side of that table, receiving this in love. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We're to be on guard against that. We're not above falling into temptation, falling into sin. But first, we're to serve the body. We're to serve one another by restoring the one who is caught in sin, the health of the body. But then in verse 2, notice he says that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does he mean by bearing one another's burdens? Well, a burden there can be described as a heavy load or a weight that is upon a brother or sister in Christ. The immediate context here is connected back to verse 1. So you got to read it in the context. The person who's caught in a sin, oftentimes, have you ever been corrected at work or maybe here in the church? Right? Someone comes up to you, dude, that attitude that you had wasn't right. What do I feel like? I blew it. Man, now I gotta go, like, what am I gonna do? You feel condemned, and there's this burden or this weight that can come upon you. So we're to restore them, we're to come alongside, we're to help others, in essence, fulfill the will of God for their life, bearing one another's burdens. How can I help that person fulfill the will of God for their life? If the temptation comes to that person, right, maybe the Lord used you to restore them, you go to them and you say, bro, you need anything, you call me. I don't care what time it is. If you're tempted, you give me the call. I'll pray with you. I'll be there for you, bearing their burden. They're struggling with condemnation, of failure. You encourage them. You send them a text message. You just keep reaching out. You keep checking in on them, coming alongside, walking with them through it, bearing their burden, edifying them, building them up, praying for them. Romans 15:1 says this. There, Paul writes, we then, who are strong, notice, he says that you ought to bear with the scruples or the building up of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So then knowing this, knowing that we're to serve one another that way, I want you to think about it. Who in your life has God placed around you that you can bear their burdens? Is there someone maybe who is struggling? Someone who is worn down? Someone who's struggling with temptation or failure or discouragement? Just look around you. And people are waiting for someone to just to come alongside of them and to bear the burden that they're carrying. Because this is the heartbeat of Jesus, isn't it? Remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy, my I'm not saying it right. We got back at like 1 in the morning. You got it. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay? So here, you have in this body, this church, just again, think about it. Think about the people around this room. Who can you come alongside this week and bear their burden? And you know what you'll see is that as you're ministering to them, that the Lord's going to give you what you need to bear their burden. That as you serve, as you step out, he'll strengthen you for what you'll need. Because he says that in doing this, notice at the end of verse 2, he says that in doing this, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. You'll fulfill the law of Christ. Here, notice that even serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, the law of Christ, one pastor described it this way, it's described as submission not to a code, but to a person. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. You are being an avenue through which the heartbeat of Christ is exemplified. Who you're that one who Jesus is making their load lighter as he's ministering to them through you. And I think about this, look back in chapter 5 at verse 14. There it says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. What's our word here? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Bearing one another's burden, that means that you have to come near that person. And you have to hear what the burden is. You have to get close to them. It might be a little bit stinky of a situation, messy of a situation. It means that you're going to have to walk with them through it for a while. It's not always just one text or one call or one week. Sometimes it's long. But we see that we are to bear one another's burdens. And again, just think about it. There's someone waiting for you to come alongside them. Just have that sense. And you can be the one who the Lord uses to minister to them. And then he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So here's that first, we're to see what's the heart of how we are to serve. We are to serve humbly. We are to serve with humility. Again, servant does not mean master. Servant is not glorious. And I know that even in the church, I'm sure that many of you have heard this phrase before. Everybody likes to be considered a servant until they're treated like a servant, right? Until you're the one who nobody else comes at the picnic. Everybody else said that they would sign up, they signed up to clean up. And guess what? You're the only one there left. And it's 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night, serving the body. But we're to do it humbly. See, again, pride will keep us from restoring the brother caught in sin. Pride will keep us from bearing one another's burdens. Because the prideful heart will say, well, they got themselves into this mess. They should have known better. Pride will say, they need to get over this. It's been some time now. Pride will say, I'm too important for that. That's a simple issue. Come on, just get over it. And pride will keep us from serving one another. But notice he says there that the prideful person is marked, they're described as being deceived. Being deceived. Do you know that sin, the pride of sin will prevent you and I from seeing things in reality. Seeing the truth as it really is. Pride distorts our view. You know, it's interesting. It's said of pastors that pastors as shepherds should smell like their sheep. They should smell like their sheep. And that means that sheep, they're stinky sometimes, right? They wander off. But a pastor should smell like their sheep. That means that they're with them. They're in the lows. They're around the messes. But we as a body are to be like that. And what are you willing, am I willing to get close to a situation that stinks in order to minister to them? Do you know in John 9, there Jesus healed a blind man. And when he healed the blind man, what did he do? He took mud, dirt, and he made mud and by spitting on it. And he took that mud and he touched the man's eyes. Now think about it. Jesus got dirty by doing that, right? His hand was part of that. And that just, again, if a prideful heart will keep me from getting messy. It's described, ministry is messy. And it really is. But this is the heart of God. Pride, the danger of pride too. Think about this. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who or a woman who is wise in their own eyes? It says there that there is more hope for a fool than that person. If you want to deal with pride, take on servanthood. The Lord will use that to humble you. And he says then in verse 4, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own burden. So here, Paul is describing as we're serving, as we're loving others, that what we're to do is rather than focusing on what others are doing, we are to be concerned with what has the Lord asked me to do. In essence, we're to examine my life. Examine the work. How does the servanthood of my life look? One pastor said this. He said, something must be laid aside if a believer is to be a burden bearer. And that which is laid aside is this, conceit or pride. He says, an attitude that breeds intolerance of error in others and causes one to think that he is above failure. If I'm examining what everybody else is doing, if I'm looking around and I'm saying, oh, that person over there, he hasn't borne anybody's burdens this year. He's not getting into the mess. She's not willing to do this. See, I'm examining their work, but the Bible says that I'm to examine my work. I'm to be looking within. And he says, because in doing this, notice in verse 5, he uses a word there that we've already talked about, that you're to bear your own burden. But that word burden is a different word for burden. Do you know what that describes? It describes a man purse. I thought I would get you guys a little bit engaged by that. But your own personal backpack. A soldier's pack. We don't have any guys in here that carry around man purses, okay? I won't mention any names if that's you, but your backpack that you carry, your bag, it has everything that you need to do the work, the warfare that's set ahead of you. See, notice, what's the context? The soldier's pack. It's the duty that only the individual can fulfill. You. What has God called you to do? What is the pack? What is the load that he's put on you? A simple example is this. As a mother or a father, you are called to raise your kids. There's others that come alongside the church, right? We are to come alongside and encourage you and help equip you, and we'll minister to your kids while they are here. But us as parents, we are called to raise our kids. Nobody can bear that burden for you. But think about it. What's that burden? What has the Lord given to you? What has he asked you to do? What has he called me to do? I'm to examine my life. Am I fulfilling the will of God for my life? Is there any disobedience in my life? Is there pride in my life? Is there conceit that's preventing me from going to another? Has the Lord put a burden for your lost neighbor or coworker on your life? Well, you're to bear that burden. Walk in that. Fulfill what God is calling you to do. Has he given you a heart for the kids, a heart for the Claritin to go and reach out? Man, fulfill that. Walk in it. And as you do that, as I'm concerned, am I doing what you've asked me to do? When I'm examining my own life, that prevents me from examining others. Do you see that? Isn't that interesting? Walking in simple obedience. Walking in simple obedience, the Lord has a way of keeping our heart from going the wrong way. But then he says in verse 6, he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So this is an interesting verse. Here, he's talking about sharing with those who labor in the word of God, the pastor, the teacher of the word. We're to share with them. Now, the idea here should be sharing. The word share is actually koinonia. Have you ever heard the word koinonia? Yeah. A word of the idea there is fellowship. You're coming together, you're sharing in a commonality there, so that you're to share with them. Now, it is including, of course, monetarily, right? We're to give as unto the Lord for the work of the ministry, so that the word of God would be taught, could be taught. We know that in the Old Testament too, that the Israel, they were to give to the Levites, and they were to live off of what the people gave, right? And I know that this can be a touchy subject here. We don't talk about giving unless it's in the text. Isn't that fun? We'll talk about it when God puts it right in front of us. So Tim put it, so I had to do it, or I got to do it. But giving, we are to give. You know what is interesting? You are to give unto the Lord. And, you know, the law says how much we're to give, right? 10%. We're to give the first fruit, 10% of what we give as unto the Lord. But the law of Christ says the minimum. The heart of Christ says, or I'm sorry, the law of Christ, if we're just walking by the law, we'll say, well, I have to give 10. The love of Christ or the heart of Christ will say, I at least want to give 10%. I want to give it all unto the Lord. Rather than saying, how much should I give? Here's a better question. One pastor says it this way. How much should I keep of what the Lord has given to me? How much should I keep of what is first the Lord's? Interesting. But see, it's not limited to that. But you need to know this. Part of providing, part of giving in that way is for the work of the ministry. Paul wrote about this. Put a marker here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here, writing to the Corinthians, Paul, he's saying, in essence, when he's writing, just the context, we're not going to read it all there, but he says, I didn't take from the church, that I wouldn't be a stumbling block. He chose not to take there. But listen to what he does say in 1 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 9. He says, or actually it's verse 8. Do I say these things as mere men? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap, or is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. In essence, we are to give. This is the heartbeat of God. He is a gracious God. We serve a God who gives to us abundantly. And we're to give back to him what is his. And you can put a marker here. I'm sorry, you can go back to Galatians. But we are to give out of a heart of joy. And if you're struggling, if you're like, man, I can't believe he's talking about giving, and they always have to bring that up in church. Well, don't give. The Lord doesn't need your money. But the Lord, in our heart, why would we even teach this? We desire the fruit that the Lord would produce in your life from giving. You see, because as I give, I think it was John Corson, right, that says this, that you're giving of yourself. Each time you give a little bit of your selfishness away. And do you see how we walk in practical obedience of what God is putting out? The Lord is working in our hearts in the midst of it. But it's not limited to monetary, to giving of money for the work of the ministry. This is also just talking and sharing of goods. Man, you have a weed whacker and they need a weed. Just, man, share your weed whacker. Let them borrow your weed whacker. What about this? What about the encouragement that you can give to one another? Do you know how much it means when you guys send notes or emails and just say, hey, man, the Lord's been just working in my life and he's been doing this. You guys, as you guys share what the Lord's doing in your life, do you know how it encourages us as a pastoral team? We know that it's not us, but it encourages our hearts then as we get to share with one another, man, did you see what the Lord's doing over here? Did you hear how the Lord has answered a prayer there in that person? That even fellowship of just koinonia that way. And do you know another way that we can have this, that we can share? What about food at a church picnic next Sunday, the 13th? You can sign up via QR code, okay? There's our church. There's a plug for it once more. But we're to share in that way. But he goes on in verses 7 and 8, and he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That idea there, when he's saying God's not mocked, he's like, it's like thumbing your nose at God, saying, man, this is what the Lord's saying. I don't care what he says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm thumbing my nose at God. I know better. This God stuff. What do you mean? Who is he? He says, he's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The idea of sowing and reaping. Do you know, as we were in Lancaster, we saw much corn. It's easy for me to see corn. I know what corn plants look like. We used to have them in our backyard growing up. I don't know what some of the other plants were out there. But what did they say? By the 4th of July, knee high, right? So we saw a lot of this. Olivia had never heard that. So I know. I had to tell her. I had to educate her. But anyways, I think she didn't hear it. I don't know. Anyways, so we saw all the corn growing. And do you know what had to be planted for that corn stalk to grow? Say it with me. Okay, what kind of seed, guys? Corn seed, right? If you put pumpkin seeds in the ground and expected corn, you were just not right. There's something wrong. We need to take you back to botany. But what you and I sow, this is what the Lord says. And when we talk about it on a practical level, like that way, gardening, you guys are, of course, that's, come on, guys. Who doesn't know that? But what about then when we talk about spiritually? Why do we think, because Paul says this, be not deceived. That means that some of you are deceived in thinking that when you sow to the flesh, when you entertain the flesh, that you're going to reap a harvest, reap a crop, otherwise, something other than the flesh. Don't be deceived. Paul is warning you not to be warned. Even if you thumb your nose at God, you say, I don't care what he says, I'm going to do my own thing. Beware. The crop comes eventually. The harvest is sure. Even if you refuse to believe. So then the question is, what seeds are you and I sowing in our life? What seeds are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you sowing seeds to the flesh? Well, what does that actually mean? What does that look like? John Stott, he says it this way. He says, every time that we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, to nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, every time we allow our mind to wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up praying, every time when we read pornographic literature, every time when we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. What seeds are you sowing? What is my thought life like? What is my heart like? And you know, the saying goes, think a thought, reap an action. Reap an action. What happens? Then it's a pattern or it's a habit. Create a habit and soon it becomes a destiny. Or you look back and all of a sudden your life is gone. And that was the course of your life. The Lord wants to deal with our hearts. Is there a grudge that you're holding on to? Is there bitterness in your heart? Is there unforgiveness? Is there pride? And he says here that when you sow to the flesh, the result is that you will, of the flesh, reap corruption. And that word corruption there, it means decay. It means defilement. It means we had this milk jug, okay? A pint, I think it was. Our kids still drink milk. And we were at a wedding, and it was, what, 90 or something yesterday? And we got there at like 1 o'clock. And by 7 o'clock, We are changing the kids out of their outfits and their pajamas, and there was the milk in the back of the car, sitting in the car at 90 degrees. Do you know what happened? It started to corrupt. It started to be defiled and decay. It created a little bit of cottage cheese, so we brought it home for Tim. No, I'm just teasing. He loves cottage cheese. but you see the idea. You open that milk jug up, man, and that smell, you can smell it, right? You want nothing to do with it. I want that out of here. But yet, we think that when we allow that to harbor in our heart and in our mind, be not deceived. That is what we're going to reap. Don't be fooled. One person said this. Oh, I'm sorry. But then you think about this. He says, but when you sow to the Spirit, and that can be described as continually feeding your spirit, spending time in the Word and the community, putting the people that are influencing your life, are they drawing you near to Christ? Right? We can't always be, when we shouldn't be, in just surrounded by Christians. But when you're in the room, are you changing the temperature of the room to be more Christ-like? Or are you being conformed to the room? The idea there. You're yielding to the leading of the Spirit. And he says there that you will reap eternal life. And that can be described the quality of your life. The quality of your life that you experience now. Again, don't be fooled. You know, one person said it this way. He said, spiritual sowing does not result in saving one's soul, but it does show that one's soul is saved. Isn't that interesting? It does show that one's soul is saved. What am I sowing to? What are you sowing to? The Word calls us. And again, what's the application here? If you're sowing to the flesh, repent this morning. It's that simple. If you're harboring pride, if you have a grudge, just confess it to the Lord. And just be honest with Him. Confess it. And ask Him to help you. It starts right there in your heart. And He'll meet you there. He'll help you. But notice, He says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. As you are serving others, what's one temptation that we can fall into? Growing weary. Plowing one day after the next. It's the next thing. You're serving, and then all of a sudden you get the next call that this is happening. You're stepping out. You're serving in kids, and then, of course, it's another week that the person doesn't show up, or that warning of growing weary. Giving of yourself. Maybe you continually sow. You're sharing, you're ministering, and it seems like there's no fruit that's coming forth from it. And maybe this is a word to just one person this morning. Maybe you've come here and you're weary. This is the Lord's word to you. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Maybe the Lord just wants to encourage you this morning not to grow weary in your walk with Him. Why did I wear this shirt? I wore this shirt intentionally. On the back of it, it would be awkward if I turned around and showed you the back, but if you see me later. In the back of it, it says, this is just the Calvary Run Club. I wore it when at Narrowway because that was their theme. But there it says, and it refers to Hebrews, right? Hebrews 12. That we run with endurance. We run with endurance. We're in it for the long haul. The context of this verse can even be connected to Galatians 5. Remember, Galatians 5:16, we are to walk in the Spirit. We just, again, I just summarizing it, walking in the Spirit is constant dependence upon the Spirit. One sign, maybe perhaps you're weary in ministry this morning because you aren't walking in dependence upon the Spirit. I like this. It's Isaiah 40. You can turn there, but if not, that's okay. I'll read it. But Isaiah 40, mark this. Listen to what the Word says in terms of growing weary. In verse 27, He says this. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God is the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, catch this, church, He says this. He says that they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are you weary this morning? The Lord's word to you is just wait upon him. Spend time in worship. Let him renew your strength. Go to him. Maybe you're discouraged and you just need to be reminded this morning that God knows what you're going through. And he wants to help you and he will help you. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians. It's on my coffee mug. I thought I had it up here. But 1 Corinthians 15:58, there Paul writes this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, notice he says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Church, do you know that you're serving one another? Your work in the Lord is not in vain. You will reap in due season. You might not see the fruit of it now. You might not ever know how that conversation you've had with your neighbor. You might not know the impact that they had on their life, or when you invited your coworker to church, or when you sent that scripture to someone who is heavy laden and burdened. You don't know, church. But you do know this. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's God's promise to you. That's God's promise to me. So don't grow weary. Lean into him. He's able to bear what we have. Do you know that? You're not going to wear him out. It's not too much for him. I even like it in the temple. Do you know who in the tabernacle, when they were when they tore it down, do you know the Levites who were given oxen and carts? Do you know what they were to carry, why they had the oxen and carts? It wasn't so that they could just say, I had oxen and carts, but they were to carry the heaviest parts of the temple. See, God will give you what you need. God will give you what you need. And sometimes he will give you more than what you're able to bear so that you go to him because you're trying to bear it in and of yourself. But he says in verse 11 here, he goes on and he says, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. There, Paul, in this closing section here in verses 11 through 18, he says this, these large letters that he's written to you. This can kind of be described. The idea is here, don't miss this. Have you ever seen an email? Have you ever received just a note, like a text message, and it's just in all caps, bold, underlined, like 15,000 font, and it's highlighted yellow? A person does that because they want you to see this. Don't miss what this is saying. That's what Paul is saying here. He's summarizing it this way, and here is this underlying exclamation point, this last paragraph. He wants to emphasize to the Galatians the importance of this. And notice he says in verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Here, Paul is describing, he wants to remind them once more of the motives of the Judaizers. Now, if you haven't been tracking with us, that's okay. The Judaizers are these legalists who are coming and they're saying, hey, it's not enough just to believe and trust, place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You should also be circumcised. You have to keep the law. And he reveals their motives again once more, and he wants them to know this. Look, they don't really care about you. Did you notice that? They're just using you. The New Living Translation says it this way. It just helps me understand it a little bit more. It says, for those who are trying to force you to be circumcised, they want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. Even those who advocate circumcision, they don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised, listen, so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. Paul is emphasizing this once more. The Holy Spirit, I guess, knew that they needed to hear this, and maybe we need to hear this too. They're concerned about, the legalist is concerned about how they look to others. The legalist avoids persecution or difficulty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The legalist is unable to fulfill the burden that they put upon others. They themselves can't do it. And the legalist is insincere in their concern with you. You know, it's interesting, Jesus there, and I think it's in John 10, Jesus describes himself as the true shepherd. He describes himself, he describes all the Pharisees, all the legalists, the religious leaders as hirelings. They're not concerned for the sheep. But you know Jesus is concerned for you? And he says in verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Amen." In verse 14, after describing the Judaizers and their motivation or their heart, Paul puts this three-letter word, "but." He says, although they are boasting that they just want, they're concerned about you, if they're just concerned not for your heart, but they want to say, this is how many followers I have, but look at his concern. It's this comparison. Paul's concern isn't boasting and about who's his disciple or who's a follower of Paul, some might say. In fact, remember in 1 Corinthians 1, there Paul said, "I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you." Because the Corinthian church was saying, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of all these people." Paul's saying, "Man, I'm thankful I didn't baptize you folks, because you'd be coming after me and making it more difficult. You'd be putting my name in the mix, and that's not my heart." Paul says here again, look, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about the cross. He isn't boasting of his spirituality, is one way to say it. He's not saying, "I'm circumcised, I was a Jew, I know the law." None of that. But his concern is for the cross of Christ. Do you know that 1 Corinthians 1:18, there Paul writes that it is the cross of Christ that there is the power of God. It's the power of God. Not circumcision, not legalism. The cross of Christ is the power of God. There, the cross of Christ, we see the grace of God. It's at the cross we see the justice of God. It's at the cross we see his forgiveness. And there we see his power and life. As though Jesus was crucified, we know that 3 days later he rose again. And he said, that's what I'm going to boast in, what Jesus has done and the work that he has accomplished. Taking it all back to the cross. And did you notice what Paul said, that what looking at the cross of Christ has done in his life? It has crucified the world to him. It has crucified the desires of the world in his heart. Interesting, rather than needing to be built up, rather than being able to overcome pride, being able to overcome all those things and being drawn back to what the flesh wants, he says it's the cross that has crucified that. Has the cross become so beautiful in your life that every other desire doesn't even compare? Has what Jesus had done for you on the cross nothing compared to? You could lose everything else, but because of what he has accomplished on the cross, is that what you boast in? Are you like Mary, who would come and pour out everything that you have, all of your hope for a future, as she poured the oil out on the feet of Jesus, anointing him for his burial? And we just need to settle our hearts maybe sometimes again back on the gospel. The world no longer entices your heart as it once did. But he says in verse 15, he says, "I'm not concerned with whether you're circumcised, whether you're not circumcised, but that you're a new creation." Are you born again? Are you saved? There's different ways to say it, right? He says, that's what I'm concerned. Circumcision doesn't avail anything. Uncircumcision doesn't. But he ends in this. Look, are you a new creation? Taking them back to the heart of the gospel. And as we close this morning, that's our question for you. As we're looking at this, are you a new creation? Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Are you placing your faith in what Jesus has done? Or are you still falling, trusting in your own works? Are you a new creation? If you are a new creation, the question is, are you walking in that? Are you walking in the Spirit? Is the outflow of your life one marked by love? And through, I don't know about you, but through Galatians, the Lord has been doing some of that heart surgery, hasn't he? Reminding us of what he's done, encouraging us, prompting us. Again, guys, lean into, it's like he was saying to me, lean into all that's available to you. Don't stop short. If you press into the law, if you want to go back to that, you're missing out. And so as we just close this morning, as we close this book, our heartbeat is that the gospel would be central here. We never want to get caught up in anything else, but we want to know the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection, the power of a risen Savior. And I just have a sense, too, that the Lord wants you to know that because he wants to use your life, just like Paul. I was reading this weekend as we were away, there's this a book, and it's just kind of an overview of it. And you look at the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is, it's sometimes described, it's the church, right? Sometimes it's described as the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes it's described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But do you know, it's the Acts of the church. And it's the Acts of the church today. One pastor put it this way. He says that we are to be the church. We are to be the church. Guys, the Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to have your life be one that yields fruit that others partake of, that others can come and get this the life, the sustenance, the be refreshed by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're gonna pray, and if that's you, we just want to talk with you afterwards. And two, if we're talking about, Tim mentioned that we'll be doing baptisms next Sunday. If you have never been baptized, baptism doesn't save you, but it's an outward declaration of a decision that you've made within. And if you're watching online downstairs, or if you're up here with us and you want to be baptized next week, come and talk to one of us. And we just want to explain to you, we want to talk with you what it means to be baptized, what you're declaring. Really, you're just saying to the world, I have decided to follow Jesus. And my old life has been crucified, and I'm living again unto Christ. So if that's you, come and talk to one of us after service. And so, Father, we thank you, God, for just the work that you've done through the book of Galatians. Lord, we pray that you would continue to just minister to us, Lord, through us. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that's available to us in Christ. Lord, we pray just even for this picnic, Lord, next week, as we get to koinonia, we get to fellowship with one another in the sharing of food and, Lord, in the sharing of what, Lord, you have done and you are doing in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we pray that there would be a sweet fellowship. Lord, we pray even just that maybe there's going to be others in the park next week, Lord, who are going to see the baptism, seeing what you're doing, and that they would be drawn to you. That they would want to know what they're singing about and why they're, what's this group? Lord, because they would see the love of Christ in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone this morning, Lord, who doesn't have the hope, Lord, who knows that there's just something not right, Lord, they want to know that they've been accepted, that they're acceptable, that they're right in God's eyes. Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would draw them. Lord, I think that you're even doing that now. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, reassure them of your love for them. Lord, reassure them that they're not too far gone. Lord, if there's someone this morning that who needs to be restored, Lord, maybe there's a secret sin, Lord, that nobody else may know, Lord, but you know, and that person knows. Lord, I pray that this morning that they would confess it, Lord, just to grab a brother or sister and just confess it to them, Lord, that they might be restored this morning. So, Lord, we thank you, God. I thank you for your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.